We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you be with us and guide us as we meditate on another precious section of the Word which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're looking at Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 5. Before we do, let's remember that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they're found recorded in His sacred book. And we'll read it as it comes. The words of the bridegroom describing the faultless beauty of his bride. And the subject of Song of Solomon is the most blessed event that will ever take place in all history, and that is the marriage of Jesus Christ and his elect bride, the church. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Kind of set the stage a little bit. In the opening verses of chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is praising the flawless beauty of his bride. We're standing on resurrection ground now. The marriage has taken place. And he describes, first of all, her eyes. Secondly, her beautiful hair. Thirdly, her teeth. Number 4, her lips. Number 5, her temples. Number 6, her neck. And now he concludes by praising her two breasts, which he compares to two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. So we've already prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we'll begin by looking at what we already know so far in Song of Songs. This is not the first time the idea of feeding among the lilies is used in this book. In chapter 2, verse 16, which we've already considered, we read this, the bride talking, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." In this verse, the lilies refer primarily to his own people. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 2, we read this, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So the point here is that Jesus Christ dwells among his people, and he does that even today in his word. I compare the opening verses of John. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The 14th verse of the same chapter reads this way, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this gets us started on the 5th verse of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. When we're studying the Word of God, which we are right now, it's the same as if Jesus Christ were sitting right here with us. He is the Word. There is so much that is explained in the opening chapters of Holy Writ. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1 right now. And in words that are very familiar to us, thank God, the Holy Spirit gives us a chronological account of the creation. God's first recorded words in Scripture are these, "Let there be light." And these words were spoken on day number 1. From there, in the first chapter of Holy Writ, the Holy Spirit proceeds to day number 2, day number 3, day number 4, day number 5, day number 6. And then in the opening verses of chapter 2, a summary, day number 7. The last thing that was created, the last being that was created, was man. The key difference between man and the rest of creation is that man was made in the image of God. As such, man was given dominion over the whole creation. We could perhaps say that the creation of man took place in two stages. Stage number 1, described in Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And where God gives dominion and power, he also gives responsibility. That's another theme for another time. So continuing then, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So that's stage number 1. In Genesis chapter 2, which is not chronological now, it more or less amplifies the importance of the creation of man, described in chapter 1. We're in chapter 2 right now of Genesis, verse 18, which reads this way, "And God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." And then verses 21 and 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Last week when we looked at chapter 4, verse 4 of Song of Solomon, we read this, "Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded," remember that word, "builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers and all shields of mighty men." The Hebrew word here translated "builded," David builded an armory, is the same word translated "made" in Genesis 2, verse 22. God made he a woman. We could more accurately translate, he builded a woman. He built her. Translation. The Tower of David was a beautiful, beautiful structure. Most likely made of ivory, it was decorated with bucklers and shields covered with precious stones. And so also the woman that God built is a beautiful, beautiful being. When God brought her to Adam and he saw her, it was love at first sight. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so the woman has rightly been called the crown jewel of creation. In the opening verses of Song of Songs, verse chapter 4, the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, is describing the flawless beauty of his bride, his elect ones, the church. She has beautiful eyes, beautiful hair, beautiful teeth, beautiful lips, beautiful temples, beautiful neck, and now her two breasts are beautiful as well. Now, certainly, there are spiritual meanings to all of these things, and we have looked at them and will continue to look at them. But let's not forget that there are physical meanings here as well. God created Eve as a very beautiful woman. Adam fell in love with her, and this truth has repeated itself throughout all of history. As Adam stood in the Garden of Eden and the animals came before him to be named, of which one could he possibly have said what he would say of Eve when God brought her to him? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereon every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Only one could have been the object of such praise in a physical way, and that was Eve when she was brought to Adam. And now on a much higher level, the bride of Jesus Christ, as she's going to appear at the final wedding day in all of her glory, sins all forgiven and taken away. And when the Son of God appears, she shall be like him as he is. Extremely beautiful. So there are a number of truths that are present here in this verse. We'll look at some of them in no particular order. Starting out with this thought that the breasts of a woman in Scripture, the way the Holy Spirit speaks of it, and who others, his is the only opinion that we're looking at, and the only one that counts. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit he speaks of the breasts of a woman as a thing of beauty. A verse that would plainly intimate this is Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 7, where God is describing the elect of God as it relates to the children of Israel and how they were before he entered the picture. And it was an ugly picture. She was filled with sin. Nobody wanted to touch her, look at her. They cast her out to be devoured by the wild animals. But then God stepped into the picture. And in verse 7 of Ezekiel 16 says this, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Now, ornaments are a thing of great beauty. What are the ornaments he mentions here? Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown. So, in a woman, the breasts are a thing of great beauty, and we're talking physically here. A woman's body is very attractive to the man. Think of Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Drink, these are the words of the Holy Spirit again, remember, in his book. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth, the wife whom God has chosen for you. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. The roe is mentioned here in this verse we're looking at. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Roes evidently were very, very beautiful animals. And I don't know if we've ever seen one in our day and age. I have one pictured on the bulletin. I'm not sure if it's a roe or not. Said it was. But the way the Holy Spirit describes roes in Scripture, they are very comely and beautiful, beautiful animals. They feed among the lilies. This is interesting. Another thought. The roes would not maintain their pleasantness very long if they didn't feed, or if the pasture they had was not good. These roes feed among the lilies, not in the wilderness. Son of God compares himself to the lily of the valley. We're talking about his word here. That's what makes the roe so beautiful. They're feeding upon his word. And that's what makes the bride of Christ so beautiful. She feeds upon his word. They do not neglect their own edification at the expense of feeding others. That would be a terrible mistake. No man can teach what he does not know. The point is, all believers, all of God's elect believers are lilies, and they have one pasture which they feed upon, and that's Jesus Christ and his word, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Christ is a lily, chapter 2, verse 1, Song of Songs, and his lips are said to be like lilies dropping, chapter 5, verse 13, Song of Songs. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Little word study here. Young roes. The word young, Hebrew word young here, is used 5 times in the Old Testament. Remember, 5 is the number of grace. All 5 hits are found in the book of the Song of Solomon. This is a very precious word. The word rose here, the way it's used, 2 hits, both in Song of Solomon. So the breasts are very beautiful. That's the first thing we find about them, the breasts of a woman, as described by the Holy Spirit. They are also very useful for life, and that's the second key thing. We can't help here but think of the opening words of chapter 2 in the first epistle of Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The first thing that a baby does when it's born is nurse at the breasts of its mother. And that is so important for the nurturing of the child. The truth of the matter is that every single one of us was born of our mother and nursed by our mother. Her milk is needful for growth and life. And in Scripture, milk is a beautiful type of the word of God. The importance of the daily meditation of the word of God in the life of the elect bride of Christ cannot possibly be overstated. Let me run that by one more time. The importance of the daily meditation of the Word in the life of the elect bride of Christ cannot possibly be overstated. This is God's opinion, not man's. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, every single day, manna came down from heaven to sustain them. And this manna was a type of the Word of God. They had to go out and get it every single day. That was of utmost importance. They couldn't even go out one day and say, well, I'm going to gather enough for 2 days so I can take a vacation the next day. If they did, what was left over from the first day rotted. It had to be a daily thing. This truth is not well known in the churches of our own day. People make a big mistake between knowing something and thinking they believe it. There's a big difference between knowledge and faith. Knowledge is in the head and faith is in the heart. And you can know in the head that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you don't believe that in your heart and obey Him, obeying the gospel, the knowledge isn't going to carry you very far. Think of the words of the first Psalm. It describes the whole thing. Blessed, now this is on the negative side in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't do that, nor standeth in the way of sinners, he doesn't do that either, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, that's what he doesn't do. What does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the Bible. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is such an integral part of the life of an elect child of God. The meditation on the Word of God day and night. And the end result of it is this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is another side to the coin, and it is devastating. Verse 4, Psalm 1. The ungodly, not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's from the Old Testament. We have made this statement now before, but I'll make it again. The most terrifying words that has ever been spoken on the face of this earth were spoken by the Son of God. And they're recorded in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Son of God talks about the final judgment. Everybody that's ever lived is going to be raised from the dead and all appear before the judgment seat of the Almighty God. The sheep will be in the right hand, the goats will be on the left. To the sheep, the Son of God will say, these are the elect, the ones who by the grace of God were chosen from eternity past, and part of their life, the means which the Holy Spirit used to bring them to the right hand, is that they meditated upon the Word of God day and night. And they'll hear the Savior say to them, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Think of what that would mean. Think of what that will mean. The Son of God says, come. Come. Be with me in my kingdom of glory forever. And then the other side of the coin, to the goats on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are terrifying words. Think of what that means. That on the final great day, the Son of God says to these people, depart from me, leave. And those who are so disobedient to him on this earth in their lifetime will obey his final command. And when he says, "Depart from me," they will depart from him and leave and be separated from him forever and live forever in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Think of what that means. We think of Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This world, which is described as a great and terrible wilderness, which is filled with danger, is a world of intense darkness. And there's one light that will light the way, but only one. The one who said, "I am the light of the world." One light shining in a dark place, and that's Jesus Christ and his word. And if we meditate upon the word of God day or night, we're never going to be walking in darkness. The lamp will always be a light unto our feet, a light unto our path. It'll always show us the way one step at a time, which is all we need. I don't care how much the darkness is around us. If we've got enough light for one step, that's all we need. One day at a time, one step at a time. And that comes with the word. What happens when we reject the word? We're walking in darkness. Think of Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." It's the work of the Good Shepherd. It is very instructive and interesting that the Holy Spirit in Scripture is sometimes mentioned performing the deeds of a woman. Starts right out in the opening verses of Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The word "moved" there means brooded. The picture there is of a mother hen sitting on her eggs, brooding over them and imparting life to them. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10, we read this. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a handle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So context is always very important. Luke chapter 15 opens with three parables. The first one is about a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one of them is lost. And he leaves the 99 into the wilderness and he goes and searches for the lost one till he finds it and he carries it and brings it home. That parable depicts the work of the Good Shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. That's the first parable in the chapter. Third parable is that a man had two sons, and one of them left home, and finally was brought back, and the father saw him coming a long way off, and ran and greeted him, and put a beautiful robe on his back, ring on his finger, chain of gold on his neck, or whatever. That's a parable of the father. So if the first parable is the parable of the son, the good shepherd, and the third parable is a parable of the father, who would the parable of the woman relate to? This isn't rocket science. It's the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. That's a command. How would we do that? Well, how does the Holy Spirit come to us? He comes to us through the Word. This is so important. the Word and the sacraments. Sacraments are connected with the Word. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word. How do we quench him? Well, it's easy. Don't study the Word. Cut the pipeline. That's quenching the Spirit. We're not supposed to do that. Five foolish virgins, you know the parable. 10 virgins had lamps that were burning with oil, oil a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. All 10. The bridegroom delayed his coming. And so finally, they waited for him and they fell asleep. At 12 midnight, the cry came up, "Hey, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So the five wise got up there. Their lamps were still burning. They had brought extra oil along. The oil was still there, was burning. They went out to meet the bridegroom. The five foolish ones found out that their lamps had gone out. They played Russian roulette and they lost. Instead of daily meditating upon the Word of God and storing up the oil of the Holy Spirit, they figured, we got enough. We know enough to make it. They quenched the Spirit. And so when the bridegroom came, the Spirit quenched them. The Bible says their lamps were gone out. The word gone out is the same word translated quenched. They quenched the Spirit, and the Spirit quenched them. You can't mock God and expect to get away with it. Looking at the verse again, there were two breasts, two young roes, twins. That's emphasized. Two in Scripture is the number of witness. We could look at the number two here in different ways. The Bible consists of mainly the law and the gospel. These are the main two teachings of it. You could look at it that way. You could look at it the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the word twins here, if you have perfect twins, it's hard to tell them apart. And with Scripture, you can look at the Old Testament, you can look at the New Testament, you can look at the law, you can look at the gospel. There is perfect agreement there. Because there's only one author, and that author is the Holy Spirit. And every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to find any difference in there. He doesn't say one thing in one place and another thing in another. Another thing to remember here as we're reading through the book of the Song of Solomon, another thing to remember here is that not all of the members of the Bride of Christ, which is his body, not all of them have been brought in yet. So the bride can also be pictured as a mother who brings the elect into the world and feeds them with milk, the milk of the Word. And all of this begins with the family unit. God bringing his elect little ones into a family where the husband and wife, the father and mother, are both believers. That's how he normally does it, not always, but normally. And they're raised to know their Savior from little on. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by looking at the words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, which describe the final days that we are living in. And it reads this way, beginning at chapter 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is a vicious, vicious cycle. Some of the false prophets know very well what they're doing. Others are deceived. They deceive the people and at the same time are deceiving their own selves. The answer is this. How can we survive in these last days? The answer is this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who'd you learn them from? The Holy Spirit. and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose the Bible was written, to make thee wise unto salvation, to save your souls. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so finally, the seventh thing of the beauty, the flawless beauty of the bride, as it's mentioned in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies.